I'd like to say good morning. We're going to go ahead and get started. I know Brother Brian spoke on Abraham, and he did tell me that he said that I was going to be addressing him more. So that's what we're going to be doing. We're going to be looking at Abraham and hopefully finish up some thoughts concerning him. We might even peer into his life a little bit more on Wednesday. But you remember, Abraham, or Abram, according to Genesis 11, verses 26 and 27, was born to Terah. And when you consider something about Terah, turn your Bibles to Joshua 24 as we hurriedly get into the scriptures and we look into the life of this great man of God. And he definitely was a great man of God. As we look into Abraham's life, I want us to be considering the character of Abraham. Friends, make no mistake about it. The Bible is about the development of the character. In Joshua 24, in verse number 2, we find something interesting that Joshua, the son of Nun, has to say about Abraham. And Joshua said unto all the people, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, your father dwelt on the other side of the flood, in the old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham, the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. Now you would ask yourself, why is that passage important? That passage is important because Abram, or Abraham, came out of this environment. He came out of the environment of idolatry. Now, when we think about idolatry, of course, we think about the bowing down to idols. But it was more than that. They served the idols. They bore along the idols. Now, that's an interesting idea right there. You remember what Peter said about the holy men of God, how they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Literally, they were born along. They carried the men of God. Well, those who worship idols, they bore along their idols. They carried their idols. Now, think about that. Think about every time an idol needed to be moved, they carried them. Every time an idol needed to be worshipped, they had to do something to either clean them up or do something, but their idols could not serve them, could not guide them, instruct them. They were the ones that were always on the offensive when it came to their idols. We think about Abraham, or Abram, and he was called out of Mesopotamia, according to Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, the Ur of Chaldees. It's interesting to note that when you consider Abram and how God called him out of that particular land. He called them out of that land so he could take him to a land, he and his people. Notice Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 5. We're going to be all over the scriptures concerning this great man of God. In Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 5. Matter of fact, verse 4 and 5. And Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Then Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people whom they had acquired in Haran, and they departed to go to the land of Canaan. So they came to the land of Canaan. Now, notice, he called them out of that land, and he's going to be taking them to a land, and it was going to be that land that the second generation of the children of Israel was going to be going to inherit, if you will. We notice this in the book of Deuteronomy. Don't have time to look at that real quick right now, but we'll look at some other things concerning that. Abram was faithful and loyal to God. Now, remember how we said earlier, when you consider the scriptures is about developing the character of people. When you consider this great man of God, according to verse number 7 of Genesis chapter 12, notice, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said,
to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Notice something that we see in the character of Abram. We see that he is a worshiper of God. He built an altar. And it's interesting, Genesis 12, verse 7, Genesis 13, verse number 4, we find wherever Abram went, he built an altar. You know, here's a good lesson for us. That everywhere we go, whether on vacation or not, we ought to go worship God. There's never a time to take a break from worshiping God. I've known some people over my years of being a Christian, and literally, and I quote, I'm on vacation. Really, I didn't know you could take a vacation from the Lord. I've known Christians to say that, because I'm on vacation, we're not worshiping today. I wonder if God was to take a vacation from allowing us to have oxygen. For in Him we live and move and have our being. What if God was to take a vacation on delivering oxygen for us? Here we see Abram was a man of faithfulness. He was loyal. He worshiped God. He built altars wherever he went. He did exactly what God wanted him to do. I found some things that were very encouraging for me. Abram, or Abraham, we'll find here in a few minutes, was a friend of God. Now let that sink in for a second. Because it doesn't matter how old you are, it's interesting who we call friends. But when God calls a man his friend, you better believe he has met the criterion. Better believe that God has thought this all the way through. Alright? Let's notice some things about this. Let's go to the New Testament and then we'll funnel our way back to the Old Testament. James chapter 2 and verse number 23, here we find James using Abraham, as an object lesson, worthy of imitation, if you will. And the scripture, verse number 23, and the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the what of God? Friend. Meaning that they saw eye to eye, all right? Abraham saw things the way that God saw them. And in turn, God saw things the way that Abraham saw them. Can two walk together except they be in agreement? Notice 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 7. As we continue this thought process of Abraham being a friend of God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, notice verse number 7 and what the Bible there has to say. Art not thou our God who didst drive it out the inhabitants of the land? We'll talk about those inhabitants here in a few minutes. Before thy people Israel and gave it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. It's interesting that we talk about Abraham's bosom. And those who are faithful to God and die faithful to God, that's where they go, to Abraham's bosom. Close to God. Close to Abraham. Friend of God. Let's notice one more passage. Isaiah 41, verse 8. In Isaiah 41, in verse number 8, I challenge you to go back and read the context. I read this context, and I was looking at it in the remote fashion, in the view of the whole book of Isaiah, the Messianic prophet. I wish I had time to read all of this. But look at verse number 8 for time's sake. God will always be with his people. He will always encourage his people. He says, I will help my people. As long as God's people want to turn to him, God says, I will help them. Notice how Abraham is brought up. But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, notice, my friend. Now, let's make a point real quick. You remember what Jesus said about being a friend? In John 14 and verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, 14. You are my friend if you do whatsoever I say. Question. Can a person truly be a friend of God and they're consistently not doing what God says? That's a question.
Yes or no?
No.
Answer is no. Friends, when we're considering the character of Abram or Abraham, we'll see later on, matter of fact, here's a little passage for your consideration, Nehemiah 7 in verse number 8. There, Nehemiah 9 in verse 7, the Bible says that God changed Abram's name to Abraham. But he changed his name from Abram to Abraham when he made a covenant with him. It's interesting that when God makes a covenant with his people, he changes their name. When people enter into a covenant with God, their name changes. They're Christian. We take on the name of our husband, Christ. We're followers of Christ. This morning, I was telling my wife, I said, okay, I got everything. I got my offering. She said, you got our offering? I said, when God called Adam and Eve, he said, Adam. I don't know, that just kind of fit right there. You know, I didn't plan that, you know, but it's interesting. You know, when we're walking in the stead of Christ, walking in the ways of Christ, the path of Christ, friends, we're Christians. And we ought to always live according to that standard. So what do we learn about this man? Number one, he was an upright man, according to Genesis 12. Upright. The King James would use the word perfect. You look at that word perfect, of course, you'll see the idea of being mature, but literally, he was a man of integrity. Now, friends, we cannot just escape that. We can't run across that. You know, Father Abraham, many sons, we sung that song to the kids, and that's fine. But, friends, when we consider Abraham, he was a man of integrity. He did what was right regardless of who was watching. Inside out. Genesis 15, 1 through 7, we will read this. Look at Genesis 15, 1 through 7. Notice what we learned about God, but also notice what we learned about Abraham. Friends, you cannot go through the scriptures and not learn something about God. In Genesis 15, as we talk about Abraham further, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold to me, thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir. Now notice what God is telling Abram. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven. Tell the stars if thou art able to number them. Now, can you imagine being told this by God? He gave them this promise in Genesis chapter 12. So all of this time is elapsing. We find that they're getting a little bit on the impatient side. And notice what God tells him. You number the stars. Can you number them? So shall your seed be. Verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now that's a very important verse right there. That verse is so important that the Apostle Paul would use this particular verse in the book of Romans. Don't have time to look at that right now. But friends, that's a very important verse. And that also tells us something that we can't see in the scriptures that God saw. What is it? That when he believed God, God knew in his heart, this man believes me. He believes me. Where does belief take place? It takes place first in the heart. It's amazing that people can seemingly come across as if they believe God, but their actions show something totally different. That wasn't so with Abram. Verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of the Ur of Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit. It's interesting. Look at the language there. Every time that God delivered a people, he always used the terminology up. Out. He brought the children of Israel up out of Egypt.
It's interesting that when we're baptized into Christ, he brings us up out of sin. He brought Abram up out of the Ur of Chaldees. Always from one state to another state. A state of idolatry, sin, his people. That's why I said, you need to leave your people and go to a place where I will show you. It's very powerful that we see this. Look at verse 18. God makes a covenant with Abram. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land, from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So here we see a land promise that's given. Isn't it interesting, according to Genesis 12, that God promised Abram, number one, a land promise. He promised him a seed promise. And we know for a fact that these particular promises were fulfilled. A nation promise. Three promises that he gave Abram. And one thing that God does when he makes a promise, he cannot lie, will not lie. And for that fact, we can trust him as well. So, this covenant that God made with Abram, he changes his name. And notice Genesis 17. When God makes a covenant, friends, we can trust that covenant. In Genesis 17, starting at verse number 9. And God said to Abram, or Abraham rather, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, you and your seed after you and your generation, or in their generations. This is my covenant, which ye shall keep between me and you, your seed after you. Notice what they're supposed to be doing. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. Now, let's think about this. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, New King James Version says a sign, of the covenant between me and you. This covenant was going to be in the flesh. It's interesting that the covenant that God makes with us is in the heart. It's still a circumcision. It's a cutting away. Here was going to be a sign, which means that that sign was going to be pointing back to the covenant that God made with Abram, or Abraham. When we consider this covenant, it was going to be between Abram, or Abraham, and his descendants, his people. Which means that those were going to be identifying marks. You think about the Christians today. Colossians chapter 2, 11 through verse number 14. We understand that the circumcision that we have today is not a circumcision made with hands. It's a circumcision of the heart. When one is baptized, God then operates upon them in the water. Our hearts have been cleansed from dead works. Now we can serve the living God, Hebrews 9, 14 and 15. And we come up a new creature, able to walk in the newness of life, Romans chapter 6. People ought to be able to see a difference between us and those who are not circumcised in heart. Just like during the days of Abram when this covenant was made, and anyone who was in this covenant after that, they could tell the difference between God's men and those who were not God's men. Those who were not God's men were not circumcised of the flesh. If a Jew born into the family, of course, circumcised the eighth day, if that child was not circumcised, that individual was to be cut off. Well, we consider some things today, just for a few minutes. Those of us who have been circumcised of the heart, it's interesting that only then males could be circumcised. Now, male and female can be circumcised because it's a spiritual circumcision. It's a spiritual cutting away, if you will. Cutting away sin. And God is the only one that can do that. We submit to this baptism. God then operates upon us and we cut ourselves away from sin. And the reason why I say we cut ourselves away is because we have to contribute to it. God doesn't make anyone go down in the water. We contribute to it by obeying the will of God in baptism. Notice, when you think about circumcision, especially of the heart, when we think about sin, sin starts in the heart. What should we do with sin? What should we do with our thoughts? What did Paul say about that? Remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm sorry, verse 3 through 5. Look at that real quick. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, chapter 10, verse 3 through 5, Paul says something about our thoughts. And friends, make no mistake about it, it begins in the heart. And this is why we have to have a heart that's purified, that's cleansed. And one of the most difficult things to do is to keep the heart cleansed. That's why Psalm 119, verse 9 is important. And that's why 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1 is important. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, here it is, pulling down strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought unto the obedience of Christ. The thoughts have to be brought into the obedience, have to be brought into captivity. Think about the circumcision of the heart, friends. God wants us to be a holy people. Abraham was a set apart man. He was a righteous man. He was a friend of God. God made a covenant with him. Friends, this was not optional. If Abraham wanted to remain faithful to God, he had to make sure that everyone who was born into the family of the Hebrews, if you will, they had to be circumcised. Drop down to verse number 23. Verse number 23. And Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all that were born in his house, and all that were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of the foreskin in the same self day, as God had said unto him. And Abraham was 90 years old. Now I want us to make a point here. Abraham was counted righteous before circumcision. Why would God make this point right here? Why would God make this point? In Genesis 15, he was counted righteous. God imputed his belief as righteousness upon him. And now in Genesis 17, we find Abraham being circumcised. Why is this important? Anyone? Teachers? Preachers? Why is this important? Who would later on make this point?
Paul, Romans 4.
Romans 4, Paul would make this point. Why would Paul make this point? It's a very important point. As a matter of fact, you want to know why a lot of our preachers are going off with this grace versus works or first grace versus law situation? They don't understand Romans 4. And if you take it back to Genesis 15, Genesis 17, God imputed righteousness upon Abram before circumcision. But now we find Abraham being circumcised at 90 years old, and everyone who was born in his house, they're circumcised. Why is it important for us to understand this? In Romans chapter 4, let's turn our Bibles there real quick. This is vitally important. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 through 12, Paul makes this point, and he brings up Abraham, as an object lesson of an individual that can or could be declared righteous outside of Judaism. Now, those who were under the law at this particular time, and you notice I put the law of Moses, their mindset was that no one could be justified unless they went through Judaism. Paul brings up Abraham, And he brings him up because he was declared righteous before Judaism. Well, if this is the case, that means that if a person can be declared right before Judaism, it's possible for a person to be declared right after Judaism, not ever going through Judaism. That's the point. Look at verses 1.
What shall we say then, that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, not before God.
For what saith the scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, one verse says, imputed unto him for righteousness. Remember how we read that in Genesis 15. Now to him that work is the reward, not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh, not but believe on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Now he brings up David. Even as David also described the blessedness of a man, of whom God imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's a blessing. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, that's the Jews, those who are under Judaism, under the law of Moses, being declared right by the law of Moses, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. Remember, God told Abraham that you're going to have a son, and that son is going to come through your bowels. Look to the stars, count them, number them. Abraham believed God. Abraham is then circumcised. He circumcised those who were in his own house. So Abraham was declared right before circumcision. Notice verse number 10. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. This is Paul's point right here. And he goes back to a situation that was analogous to what he's dealing with right now. Dealing with these Jews who wanted to be declared right or justified by the law of Moses. Verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet been uncircumcised, in order that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. What is this teaching us? That Abraham was going to be the father of the faithful, whether they were circumcised or uncircumcised, Jew or Gentile. Is that right, Pope John? Is that right, Royce? Did y'all see that point? You know, this used to be common and known in the church for a while, but not so much now. Yes, sir.
Mr. Palmer, can I ask a question?
Yes, sir.
Was Abraham under law before the law of Moses?
He was under patriarchal law.
So there was a law that he was under prior to the Mosaic law?
Yes.
Man was always under God's law?
Yes.
That's why we call it the patriarchal, the Mosaic, and the Christian dispensation?
Yes.
The point being that the seal of righteousness was a seal made under the Old Testament covenant of the Mosaic law. That system, that seal today, if you want to go to Galatians, will be the seal of baptism. Every covenant had a seal that God made with those people in order to impute or count righteousness. There's never been a time in which man has ever been not under law.
Exactly.
I think your point is I think where you're going with your point is good, but I also understand that man is never, has never been under no law at all.
Exactly.
And just and to sweep under the rug the fact that, you know, that they were trying to impute righteousness regardless of the seal of circumcision is being a little bit broad, don't you think?
No, let me tell you what I said. By no means, and you will never, ever hear me say that man has never been under law. And the reason why is because a man can't sin if he's not under law. 1 John 3, verse 4. That would never come out of my mouth. Number two, when we consider the seal of righteousness was to Abraham and to him alone, and then everyone who was circumcised after that would be of the father Abraham. So that's why that's the point right there. So when you consider this, we have to also understand what people are teaching today as it relates to it. They're saying that it's either grace or law. But it cannot be that. Why? Because grace is law. Titus 2 and verse number 11 and 12. For the grace of God that appeared, that brought salvation, that appeared to all men, teaching, there's your law. Instruction right there. To the not ungodly in this worldly lust, that we should live soberly, righteously in this present age. So we know for a fact that Abraham was under law because his people, Joshua 24, verse number 2, were sinners because they were idolaters. And the very fact that God brought him up out of the Ur of Chaldees, brought his family, gave him a promise, he walked upright. The only way you can upright before God, you got to be abiding by the law. What law? The law that God gave. What law was that? The law of the conscience. The moral law. Alright? So, but no stretch of the imagination when you ever hear me say that man has never been under law. Because he's always under law. Doesn't matter who he is. Doesn't matter where they live. Man is under law. He's under law to God. Alright? So when you consider Romans chapter 4, the problem here is that you had Jews who were saying that the law of Moses had to be adhered to, and this was the problem in the book of Galatians and Acts 15, that they were trying to get the Gentiles to submit themselves under the law of Moses. But here's the problem, Brother Caleb. Those who are under the law, those were Gentiles, were never under that law. They were never under that law. So why are these Judaizing teachers coming in, telling them that now you have to be circumcised and keep the tenets of the law, and be baptized in order to remain faithful to the law? And Paul said we didn't give them, though, not 1 hour. So, go ahead.
I know it's a very good thing, so I want to stay. I know you don't want to go there, take up too much time, but the argument, and maybe you can spend a little bit of time just describing both sides of the argument there, but there is an argument that says the Gentiles were under the law. In Deuteronomy, God tells the Jews to go preach the world, to be a light to the world. And the Jews failed in that responsibility to take the light of the gospel to the world. Therefore, that's the reason why God had to say, it would say later on in Romans that even though they did the things in their conscience,
yes,
that were by faith or law, by it didn't make them righteous.
Good.
Because they had the law, they had access to the law, they had enough evidence to believe that there was a God that was in the Bibles.
Alright, let me answer that. Let me go ahead and shut this argument down right now. Deuteronomy chapter 5, 1 and 2 shuts it down. Who did God give the law to? Moses said he didn't give it to our fathers, but he gave it to us on Mount Horeb. The Gentiles were not there. The Gentiles.
The law was given to the Jews, but
that hold on real quick. You're still talking. You're still talking. Hold on.
Come on.
So, this is good. Truth be told, this is actually pretty good, because a lot of times when we're talking to people who believe certain things, we don't know how to talk to them. We don't know how to reason. And the Bible teaches us how to reason. So, and one thing you'll learn about me, I'm a juggler. I like to go straight to the passage and cut your throat. That's just me. I'm just being honest with you. Because I don't have a lot of time to be dealing with things like that. If the Bible teaches something, that's what it teaches. There's no need to try to circumvent. So in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and this is a powerful point, because when God brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage, friends, he gave them a law on Mount Horeb. He didn't give it to no one else. He didn't give it to the Egyptians. He didn't give it to the Perizzites, the Horites,
the Jebusites, the people in which God was going to be taking them to get rid of those people who were in the land that God wanted to give them. Those were the Gentiles. God gave it to his people. And when God gave it to his people, gave them a law, they were going to be a people of a different character. They were going to be a people of a different idea, different mentality. They're going to be a people that was going to be following God. So the Gentiles, they didn't follow after God. But to Caleb's point, and he makes a valid point, the valid point that he makes is the Gentiles who live upright, moral lives. It was a moral law. God gave a moral law. God wanted all people to be upright, decent people. You know what? It's the same today. The difference is God has one law today. That's the law of Christ. But whether a person obeys the gospel or not, we want our neighbor to be an upright citizen. He might not be a Christian. He could probably don't even love God. He could care less about God. But you want him to at least act right and then living next door to you, right? So when you think of Gentiles, Gentiles were also commanded to live upright, moral, decent lives. We can prove that. The book of Jonah. You prove that. Friends, the Bible answers these questions. We got to be ready. It's my responsibility as gospel teachers and the elders' responsibility to make sure that you are a people, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, ready. Ready. Because it's out here. It's out here. And when you consider Abraham, Abraham was a man who was upright, even though his whole family were idolaters. It was something different about Abram. And in Acts chapter 7, verses 1 and following, as Stephen is talking to his Jewish counterparts, he brings up Abram. And he talks about his uprightness. But hold on. Is it possible to be upright in the midst of a family that are idolaters? God says yes. Can my family be members of denominational churches and I be faithful? The answer is yes, you can. But we have to have our minds made up. And that's why it's important for us to understand Romans chapter 4. And why he brings up Abram or Abraham. And this is why Abraham can be the father of the Jews and Gentiles. The circumcised and uncircumcised. Why? Because he was declared right or justified before God in an uncircumcised state, yet he was circumcised. And this is why John chapter 8, the Jews looked at Abraham. We are of Abraham's descendant. We're Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage to no one. They lied. They were in bondage at one time. So here, Abraham can be the father of the Gentiles, but he can also be the father of the Jews. And that's the point that Paul wants to make there in Romans chapter 4. So what do we see? Appreciate that, Brother Caleb. What do we say about Abel or Abraham? In Hebrews 11, in verse number 8, he had a faith that obeyed. Now remember we looked at James 2, verse 23? Look at that passage again. Now look at it closely. When Abraham went to slay his son, because God told him to, the Bible says the scripture was fulfilled that Abraham believed God. Which means that, and there's the dichotomy right there. Let me relax. The dichotomy in Romans chapter 4 is that a person can be saved or be declared right before God outside of Judaism. In James chapter 2, here we see that a faith that saves is a faith that obeys. Two different contexts. And what some of our brothers are doing, they're mixing the two. And Dennis, you can't mix James and Romans. Because they're two different things. So, can a person be saved outside of Judaism? Paul says, yes. Can a faith person be saved when they are working out their salvation? James says, yes. Which means that, if I'm going to be saved, I can't submit myself to the law of Moses who was nailed to the cross. If I want to be saved, I got to have a faith that obeys. And faith without works is what? It's dead.
Abraham is vitally important for us to understand. And this is why when a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ, going to Galatians 3, 6 through 8, then we identify with Abraham. Hence, what did God do to Abraham in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, that Paul brings up in Galatians 3, 8? He preached the gospel to Abraham. Hold on, the gospel was preached before Judaism? Yes. The gospel was preached to Abraham, and every time we preach this gospel, you know what we're doing? We're preaching the same thing that God preached to Abraham. We preach the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the appearance of Christ, and friends, make no mistake about it. God knew what he was talking about. We just got to believe him. Last point. Look at Galatians 3, 26 through 29 for the bell and drum. In Galatians 3, 26 through 29, there you'll see, for we are all the children of God by faith. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And then he goes to neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. It's equality in Christ. Not talking about roles. We're talking about equality. We've got different roles, but same equality. But then you look at verse number 29. And friends, this is why I know for a fact that Abraham was vitally important to the plan of God. And for the Jew who would read this or hear this, it would slap him in his face, especially if he didn't believe that Christ was the way to salvation. Notice what he says in verse 29, and if you be Christ, then, notice that time word, are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. One cannot be identified with Abraham, the friend of God, father of the faithful, father of Jew and Gentile, circumcised, uncircumcised, unless one is baptized into Christ. So when I'm baptized into Christ, I am then identified with Abraham. And once I'm identified with Abraham, I become an heir. I got something waiting for me. What is that? Eternal life. Friends, Abraham is a powerful man of God. And this is why when you have Isaac, who is the promised seed, friends, Isaac was that promised seed. Not Ishmael, not Jacob. Isaac was. Remember, Isaac was the one who was going to be coming from the bowels of Abraham and from the womb of Sarah. He was that promised seed. And God, and when we follow that seed, it leads us right to Jesus Christ. And those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we go all the way back to that seed. And unless God would have left us a seed, we'll all be in sin. God gave us a seed. And that seed was Isaac. And that seed was Christ. That's why we are definitely of the seed of Abraham. Thank you, brother. Thank y'all. God bless you.